So we're going to turn to first everybody's favorite chapter, in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some things to remember that probably the church at Corinth was probably the worst church in the New Testament. And they were confused about a lot of things. They were confused about leadership. If you remember, they were confused about, God's standard for marriage and sex. They were confused about the resurrection. We're going to see they were confused about the gifts of the Spirit. And they would have been a church that was primarily composed of pagans. They would have been, for the most part, Gentiles. So they would have not been aware of the Old Testament teaching on marriage and God's standard for holiness. They were mostly Gentiles. They were pagans who became believers, and they had been under the influence of Rome, and Rome had really no legal marriage laws. Many believers had been slave. In fact, probably they say 40% of the population in Rome at this time were actually slaves, and slaves really could not have a family. They couldn't have a legal marriage. Some of their masters would have allowed them to live together in a tent, but they could have sold them at will. So there was really no recognition of legal marriage for the slaves. So there's likely that many of the members of the church at Corinth had lived in this kind of union, just lived together, but not really legally as married people. There existed common law marriage and marriage by sale, meaning you could go and buy a man's daughter, even among the elite and the nobility. And lastly, there was the dowry system, where you could sell your daughter to a noble person. The nobility and the elite had a marriage ceremony. They would have prayed to Jupiter and Juno. They would have had rings. They would have had wreaths, veils, and a cake. Sound familiar? The morality was low. We can see that in verse number 2. But since there is so much immorality, Paul writes, so morality was low and immorality was high. The divorce rate was high. And we read in literature that the wives really in Corinth were for cooking and cleaning, but that the majority of men had concubines to meet the sexual needs. This is all from the daily life in ancient Rome. Now, can you imagine then going in to a situation like that and starting from scratch and trying to teach these people and educate them on what God's standard is for a godly Christian marriage and a godly life, period. So this was the task that Paul had to do here. And we know that he was writing it in response to questions that they had written to him, because he says in verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about. So he's answering their questions about marriage and singleness and all of the things that, and widowhood. So what we see, what he says bottom line to them is in verse number 35. He says, I am writing this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. That bottom line, what this is about, it's about living in relationship to God. And out of love and devotion for Him, then that's going to affect the way we live our lives. And tonight, we're going to specifically talk about in the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness, and three things that we are to live in undivided devotion. Number one, in God's gift to us, whether we're married or whether we're single. We're to live by God's grace. That's how we do it. And lastly, that we are to do it because it's for our own good. God's standard, God's way. And you know, in many respects, isn't it the truth, that it's almost like going into our culture, isn't it? and beginning to explain what God's standards are for marriage and for sex and all of it, because it's like there are no barriers anymore. It is almost would be that foreign. It's what was going on in the church of Corinth. And it's sort of like this. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a man named Haman, and he was in Syria, and he was a commander of the army, and he got leprosy. And someone told him, if you go into Israel, there's a prophet there named Elisha, and he can cure you. So Haman went to Elijah and said, I've heard that you can cure me. And Elijah just sent a messenger and said, well, then go wash in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. And the Bible says that Haman was enraged, absolutely enraged. He was incensed that he would be asked to do such a lowly thing. And a lot of times, you see, and his servants came to him and they said, why are you enraged? If you were asked to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? And so he humbled himself and he did what the prophet of God told him to do, and he was healed. And the point in me telling you is this. We as a people, oftentimes, we want God's blessing. And we want the good things that God has to offer. The problem with us is we do not want to go about it God's way. Isn't it the truth? And the problem, you see, is not with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Will you agree with me? But it is that our hearts are so hard. And they have become so hardened to what God's standard is for our lives and for holiness and righteousness. So as we go and we look at this together, just open up your hearts, open up your hands, open up your minds to what God would have to say. And we see, first of all, that marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. Now for the matters you wrote about. It's good. It's okay. It's fine for a man not to marry. Marriage is the norm, but it's good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her own, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Many believe that Paul would have had to have been a member of the Sanhedrin, that he had been married at one point. We know he's not here, and that his wife had either died or he had been divorced, because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. But for our purposes, let's go back and just remind ourselves what the purpose of marriage is and why it's a gift. It's God's invention. It's his institution. And the purpose of marriage, I came up with five things. Number one, because God wanted godly offspring. It's for procreation. Malachi chapter 2, God says he's looking for godly offspring. It's for pleasure. It's a place where we can experience the deepest, most loving, most intimate, and body, soul, and mind relationship that we can as human beings. It's for purity. It is the place and the only place, no exceptions, where a man and a woman can enjoy the sexual relationship. It's for provision. Genesis said it's not good for man to be alone. There was a group of teenagers who were asked to give a report on how Christian marriages differ from marriages in other religion. And one boy wrote, he said, well, in a Christian marriage, it's one man and one woman for life. That's called monotonous. It was God's provision. God saw Adam and said it's not good for him to be alone. And it's for partnership. So God created a helpmeet for him. And lastly, it's a picture. Ephesians 5 calls it, it's a profound mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. And I believe one of the things he's telling us here is that when a wife's body does not belong to hers alone, but also to her husband, in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to himself alone, but also to his wife. We give up, when we marry, a degree of independence. And we take on responsibility for another person. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christ has loved the church, so men are to love their wives. We're taking responsibility for each other, and a wife is to respect her husband. A common phrase says marriage is an assault on our selfishness, on our self-possession, on our stubbornness. And it absolutely is. And there's no greater way than this is shown into giving yourselves and giving your, beginning with your physical self to someone else and taking care of them in the same way you would take care of yourself. God made us in the marriage relationship to experience, well, you know something, he made us this way with all relationships, to enjoy, to experience the joy of lasting and enduring relationships. And no greater place is that done than in the marriage relationship. We're not to practice celibacy in the marriage, but if you're single, you are to practice celibacy. So what are the principles then that he gives us in verses 10 through 16? To the married, I say this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. A marriage is supposed to be between two believers, no exception. A believer is not to marry an unbeliever. A wife must not separate. A husband must not divorce his wife. Why? Because the scripture says it is God who makes us one. 6:16 says the two become one flesh. Ephesians 5:32 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. One man, one woman for life in a covenant relationship. Not a contract, but a covenant relationship. Malachi 2 says, has the Lord not made them one? It is something that God does that we can't explain, but something supernatural that happens. One, he says, in flesh and spirit. And why one? Because he said, I'm seeking godly offspring. And that would be for believers, but that would also be non-believers. And why is that? Because children come out of marriages that have eternal destinies. That's why. And they will either spend eternity in heaven or they will spend eternity in hell. But there's always the possibility, there's always the offer of spending eternity in heaven. And he says, guard yourself in Malachi and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. So that's God's standards, but what happens when sin happens? And when the marriage covenant can be broken? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 19, the Pharisees actually came to him. And they said this to him. I don't know if you looked that up. They said this to test him. They said, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? And that was going on amongst rabbis and leadership in the Jewish nation. They would divorce their wives for anything. Some of the writings tell us that they would actually go into a city, and if they were staying for a period of time, they would actually advertise for a wife just while they were there. So they were divorcing their wives for any and everything. So Jesus said, what does the scripture say? God gave the concession, God gave the permission for divorce to help these downtrodden women. But God's purpose what was a concession. It was a sign of the hardness of the heart. And it was to put a stop to divorcing for any and every reason. It was not an answer, but it was a result. And we know that God said in Malachi, He hates divorce, and we know why He does, the same reason we do. We know the pain and the heartache that He has caused in many of our lives. Even if you haven't experienced yourself, we have all walked through it with people, siblings, parents, children, grandchildren, friends. It is devastating, and it leaves a family like a nuclear bomb went off, with broken bodies and broken hearts that take a lifetime sometime of being able to overcome. So God gave, through Moses, a concession that when there was adultery, that these women would not have to just stay downtrodden, but they could kind of move on with their lives. And so divorce was given as a concession. When sin happens, and when can the marriage covenant be broken? Well, we see here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, when someone decides they're leaving, when they abandon, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord. But just a little thing to point out here. When Paul quoted in verse number 10, not I but the Lord, he was quoting what Jesus had said while he was on earth. In chapter 12, even though he says, I, not the Lord, he is still speaking with apostolic authority. And because he was, we saw in the beginning, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So it is still Jesus speaking from heaven through the apostle Paul. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, meaning the blessings that fall on her are going to fall on him through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, that they are holy. If evidently there were people who must have married, and then one of the spouses had come to Christ. The scripture tells us, if they're willing to live with you, then live with them. Unless they abandon you, then you don't have any choice. So adultery was a concession, abandonment. And lastly, Matthew chapter 5 speaks of marital unfaithfulness. Now, the scholars tell us that the word marital unfaithfulness is a little bit different. And the word, and I hate to do it because I always hate to go Greek. And so this is going to be the one and only time I'm going to do this, right? Porneia. Which is kind of different than adultery. And many believe that it is the breaking of the covenant, not just through adultery, but all sexual immorality, pornography, drug abuse, the occult, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, and I'm going to explain that in a minute. You know, I'm not talking about just because he got you a garbage disposal for your birthday. I've known women who have felt like that was emotional abuse. Not real smart, maybe, but not abuse. Where there's been treachery, putting a wife and children in danger, being mean-spirited, and dealing treacherously with them. There was walked through this with a dear friend of mine a few years ago, eight or 10 years ago. She had three children. After her third child was born, her husband really cut off all intimacy with her in every way. He began to hold not only sexual intimacy, but he stopped even talking to her. And then he began to withhold finances. And all he would do, he would go to work. He was a traveling salesman. He would come home. He would go into his room. And he just began to completely ignore, wouldn't even speak to them, her children or her, for 7 or 8 years. She, for 8 years after that, And here she was, imagine three little children, and you're kind of helpless, and you're so vulnerable. And all of a sudden, she said, it's like waking up from a car wreck and wondering what in the world has happened. For 8 years, she lived in that with a husband that literally would not even talk to her. He would come home, go in his room, but yet at the same time, he wanted to go to the church and give the appearance that he was the model father. And in front of his parents and her parents, in front of their friends, he wanted to give the appearance that he was the model father. What that does to a person, I can't even describe to you. She asked him to go to counseling. She went to the church. 8 years later, she finally felt she had to get her child out of that. He was basically diagnosed as sociopathic. He broke that. To me, that would fall under marital unfaithfulness. He broke covenant with her. He was dealing treacherously. He was being abusive. And to me, one of the sickest ways, there was not any verbal abuse. It was all a withholding of everything, which in a lot of ways is the worst kind of abuse at all, isn't it? I believe that would fall under to a breaking of the marriage covenant. We talked to a couple recently, and they were telling us that their adult child had left the family, left the children, and had gone and in the name of the Lord and joined a cult. They did not know where this adult child is. They're not to have any contact. He was what is that young family supposed to do with those young children? That person has broken covenant. That's marital unfaithfulness. And so we ask ourselves, but what if I've already divorced and remarried? Am I now living in a state of adultery? Did I have biblical reasons? Did I not have biblical reasons? And you know, we just have to get down on our knees with the Bible and ask God to show us and let Him deal with whatever, take responsibility for things. We need to take responsibility for things, not take responsibility for things that God isn't asking us to take responsibility for things. We've got a little grandson that he confesses to things he doesn't even do. His mom is kind of concerned about it. She said, even at school, if something happens in school, she said, he's the first one to say he did it. They're trying to help him. We've got the whole gamut in here, don't we? There's some of us in here, you are taking responsibility for things you didn't even do. Others of us in here, you haven't taken responsibility for anything in your life. And then all in between. What you and I have to do before the Lord, because it's all about a relationship. It's all about knowing God and all about a relationship with Him, is get down on our knees and ask Him, God, am I living faithfully before You where I am now? And is there anything in my past, anything that I've done that I haven't made right with You? And listen, here's the thing. When you and I come to Christ, right, we give all of ourselves over to Him. Mind, body, soul, thought life, everything. So listen to this. You and I cannot even think about things without His permission anymore. So if God takes you back in life and He wants you to think about something and deal about something and relive something, you can't go back there without Him. And with Him, you see, you can go back as your good shepherd and let Him reveal the truth to you about you and about the situation, because you and I, we can't even make a good judgment about our lives, can we? And what really happened? I was thinking about something about like that this week, trying to figure out what was true in that. Was I imagining that? Was I at fault in that? Was someone else in fault in that? And then I had to stop and say, Lord, do I have any permission to think about this right now? Because we can't even do that anymore without Him. And if God wants to take us back to something, if he wants us to take something back in our lives that we need to repent of and we need to be made right with him, it is always for healing. It is always for freedom. It is always to build up. It is always to restore. It is always to remind us that we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, and one day we'll be glorified. So if you're asking, well, am I living in a state of adultery today? Because I divorced or separated for unbiblical reasons. Absolutely not. Not if we take it to him and ask him, was I at fault in any of this? And he's going to show us and tell us the truth about it. And if we need to take responsibility for something, then we can acknowledge that and repent of it and be washed in the blood. Or if we've been taking responsibility for something that we shouldn't be taking responsibility for, he's going to show us that too. Why? So that we can live whole lives. So we can walk in freedom. So we can walk in confidence. And so we can be productive and be purposeful and live for Christ where we are in real freedom, and so that we can be healed. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Verse 8 confirms that it's a gift. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In a world where sex is almost a god, we think the sexual relationship is essential to a well-adjusted life. Nowhere does the Bible teach that marriage is best, or that everyone, or that an unmarried person, there is something wrong with them. Jesus clearly stated in Matthew 19, after he laid out his God's demand and command concerning marriage, his disciples said, Lord, wouldn't it be better for people not to be married? And he said to those whom this gift of celibacy is given, let each live according to their calling. Singleness is good. It's okay not to be married, because you can serve the Lord in ways even in greater service and not get distracted. But he gives a caveat that there must be a commitment to celibacy. I read this week in a book, and I thought it was interesting because I think it helps. You know, sex outside of marriage, and this is by two therapists that I read, is usually harder on women. Women are more likely to get STDs. Women are hardwired for connections and attachments. And we know that, don't we? You know, just we attachments and connections and enduring relationships seem to be much more important to us. We don't even have to discuss that. We didn't need anybody to tell us that. We know that. I had no interest. Johnny knows, in watching the Super Bowl last night, and unless he tells me something about number 15 or number 52. Did you know number 15, Beth? Come and watch him. He loves his mother. And that makes me want to watch him. Or did you know that number 22? Did you know this whole team is going to stop and pray when they finish, right? There has to be some kind of emotional connection there for women. Breakups are harder for women. And to the degree of how sexually involved they've been, there's something about the structure and brain and interplay of our hormones that results in a reason that we're much more relational. The normal sadness a person feels affects 6 times as many neurons in women than men. Women just naturally feel things more deeply. And we can say that's not fair, but we know that's true, don't we? That we as women become, and that's what makes it, that's what's made it so sad and so tragic sometimes, when we have watched, when the sexual relationship gets picked up out of the marriage and just is participated in the way that God has forbidden it to be. You can't lift it out of the marriage, listen, without damage to the soul. Not to anybody. Why? Because there's something that goes on. Because the soul is connected and the spirit is connected. But see, when sexual intimacy happens inside marriage, both people are giving up their independence and they're taking responsibility for one another. And there's the marriage is a lasting, enduring, deeply intimate on every level of mind, soul, body. And it's something that God does. And in our sexually charged culture, when all barriers have been broken down, and when lust just seems like, and addiction to pornography just seems like it's rampant. You know, lust for anything deadens us on the inside, right? Because it doesn't fill the hole on the inside. And it just leaves you needing more. We lose our ability to feel, and it will end up owning you. We as human beings, all of us, and listen, I'm not saying it doesn't affect men either, but it's different for women. And we know that without a therapist telling us. We were meant to be loved and cherished and valued, whether we're married or not, because we were created in the image of God. So he's warning here, if you can't stay sexually pure, then pursue marriage. But it's so much more, but it's more to it, and we know this from other scripture, there's so much more to it than just to having legal sex. So how do we pull this off? How do we maintain godly marriages and relationships? How do we see singleness as a gift and experience intimacy with God and at the same time remaining celibate? Well, we do it by God's grace. Down in 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life which the Lord assigned him to and which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down for all the churches. If you were a Jew, don't become not a Jew. If you were a Gentile, don't become a Jew. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. When you were a slave, don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become a slave of men, brothers. Each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation he was in. God doesn't call us to anything that he doesn't give us the grace to become. And here's the thing. You know, we want to hear from God. And we always want to hear what we're to do next. But the problem is, like Haman, we don't want to go through the process of getting it through a relationship with God. God calls us to a relationship with him. And he enables us by his grace to become what God wants us to become, which is what it's about, isn't it? It's about becoming holy people. It's not about doing. It's not about being. You know, I've talked to two people recently that just began in Bible study, and these are very intelligent people, and they're frustrated because they want their PhD in Bible in 30 minutes. And so you've missed the whole point. It's not just knowing the Bible. It is about knowing God. And God, Jesus said, if anyone would come to him, they must come as a child. Meaning you've got to admit you don't know anything and come just to know him. So we want things from God, but the way God is going to give us to them is, first of all, through a relationship, an ongoing, abiding, deep, intimate relationship with him. And it's his grace that enables us to retain and remain in the situation we are when he's called us. Not meaning we stay in sin, but just meaning if all things are equal, he says just remain where you are and know God. Obey his commands. It's the same thing. It's God's grace that enables us. It's God's grace that has emancipated us. He's freed us. I'm going to live an undivided devotion, God, wherever I am. Because no one can stop what God wants to do in our life. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. We know who we are because of whose we are. And it's His grace. And it's about a relationship with Him. It is about experiencing God right where we are, in the places where He has us. So we're able to live undivided and undivided devotion to Him. And the gifts, whether we've been given the gift of singleness or whether we've been given the gift of marriage, and we do it by God's grace through a relationship with Him. Through a relationship with Him. That's what God calls us to. You want to know whether you should change, whether I should change, where should I go here, go there? You know something? Maybe it's some sin in your life that is a barrier to that. And God just wants you to come to Him. So that He can speak to you, so that you can know Him. And all of this, you see, He's telling us is for our good. In verses 25 through 28, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Relationships, yes, are hard to maintain and sustain, aren't they? And a marriage relationship requires everything, doesn't it? Life gets more complicated in a marriage. Your money is no longer your own. Your free time is no longer your own. Nothing is your own anymore. You can literally forget who you are, can't you? Johnny used to be a good golfer. Now he's a good vacuumer. He's a good yard man. I tell you what he did Sunday when he got home from church. He spent 2 hours outside with a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old playing with schoolers and building a fort underneath all the trees where the snow had caused them to fall. After that 2 hours outside, he came inside, and for 2 more hours, he played hide-and-go-seek with walkie-talkies. So that was 3 hours. After that, then he had to spend the next hour helping me clean the kitchen, right? Just so he could earn the right to watch the Super Bowl. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you of this. If he had it his way, he would be at Char Grill every single night of his life. All of his money has gone to 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 other people buying things that he doesn't even know what their function are. In fact, we had a man recently who was at our house doing work in our closet, and before he left, he said, "Did you know that your wife has 10 pairs of black shoes?" Yeah. I never liked that man. I never liked him. Yeah. We've got to be realistic, you know, because the time is short. We've got to be relentless in our perspective. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. Does it mean the time is short for the return of Christ, or the time is short in our lives? From now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. Life is simpler if we focus on the eternal. Doesn't that make things simple? Just focus on the eternal things instead of getting weighed down by all the temporal responsibilities that we have. Live for the eternal. Use your marriage, you see, to serve God together. Free your children up to go and serve the world. Why? Because God has freed up his son to come and serve me. Focus on the eternal. It simplifies things. We're to be relentless in our perspective. We're to be relentless in our pursuits. I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. A marriage relationship takes lots of hard work. There's not time to devote to other relationships or to ministry. I can tell you the truth. This is the honest to goodness of truth. Johnny would be out every single night of the week doing ministry somewhere. And he would be up early in the morning. That was what he was doing when I met him. Now, before he does, he has to call me up. Well, can I go? Well, have you forgotten? It's my birthday. No, you can't go there. Well, do you mind? No. Have you forgotten? That's date night. We can't do it. You know, that's the way it goes. Do you think it would be okay if I go here? Do you think it would be okay if I go there? We asked a guy recently to help us do something, and his only answer was this. You know, I just got engaged. And you want to go, so what? You know, but that happens, doesn't it? You can watch many single people who are serving the Lord like gangbusters, and all of a sudden they get married, and it's like they fall off the face of the earth. Single people can be used in amazing ways for the Lord. Because they're not, as he said, a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Married people, use your marriage for the Lord. But recognize that you have responsibilities that you don't have as a single person. A single person can be used by the Lord in a mighty way. We need to be relentless in our perspective and in our pursuits, and lastly, in our purity. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry her, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. I don't know what was wrong with this guy, right? He needed to put a ring on it, didn't he? That's all I could say. Why he's engaged to her and she's getting along in years? What was he waiting for, you know? The point is this. We need to decide. And the question is, really, has God called me to this or has God called me to that? And not just do what the world or even the church sometimes puts pressure on us to do, but do the right thing. So he says in verse 30, so then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. Whether married or whether single, both are a gift of God. And wherever we are, whatever gift God has given us, we're to live in undivided devotion to God. And the gifts that he's given us. And we do it by his grace. And we do it, he says, for our own good. God hates divorce. We know that he does. One man, one woman for life. The strength of the union is we cleave. Two people unbreakably connected together, pursuing hard after each other, united in heart, soul, body, and mind, in exclusive possession of each other, one flesh, God's invention, God's institution. And where that hasn't taken place, there's always the blood of Jesus. There's always forgiveness. There's always redemption and restoration. And out of it, God can do amazing and wonderful things. But the gift of singleness, God can use you in a mighty way. And we in the church shouldn't put the pressure on people that there's something wrong with them if God has given them a different assignment in life. They're both from God. But if you're single, he says, commit to celibacy. And if you're married, then you don't have a right to commit to celibacy because you gave up that independence, and we are responsible to one another. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess to you tonight that we live in a culture, that we live among a people of unclean lips. And Lord, we have unclean lips and we've had hard hearts. And that's why your standard is hard for us and challenging for us. Because God, we have so far removed ourselves in many areas from your holiness and your righteousness and your purity. So God, would you bring us back tonight? Help us think about what we think about. But Lord, don't let us go there without you. Lord, help us be willing to lay our lives bare before you and take responsibility where you want us to take responsibility and let go of things that are not our responsibility. And Lord, help us to be honest with you and allow your word to penetrate our hearts and reveal truth to us. So Father, we ask this in your name. And we thank you that tonight that we are under the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we're covered. But God, we want to know truth. And if there's some kind of sin that we need to confess and repent of, then God, help us do that by your grace. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.